The theme of our readings this morning is of creation. It runs through each of them. And in the third reading, of course, we have a lot about worrying or not worrying. Our first reading was the creation narrative from Genesis chapter 1, and my thanks to Camilla for battling her way all the way through it. Then we had part of Romans chapter 8, which speaks of the creation groaning, awaiting its redemption. Then that gospel reading comes once more from the Sermon on the Mount, if we've had the last three Sundays, and talks about God's care for the birds of the air, the beauty of the flowers of the field. So what are we to make of each of these passages of Scripture this morning? Well, let's start with Genesis chapter 1. The first thing I would want to say about that passage is that it is about who and why, rather than how and when creation happened. Who and why, rather than how and when. Of course, you get a very wide spectrum of views. You have the conservative creationist who will argue faithfully that the world was created in six 24-hour days, and usually they'll also try to tell you it was in 4004 BC, which some bishop worked out at one point by the generations of people with the date. You will get the other extreme of the liberal, ultra-liberal person who will say that it is purely Jewish myth and legend and not to be taken any notice of. As always, the truth lies there in the middle. When you look at this first part of the Old Testament, once you reach Abraham in chapter 11 of Genesis, then it's probably possible to date him at around 2000 BC. No archaeologist has found a stone that says Abraham lived here, but the description of his nomadic lifestyle and the things that he did fit with what is known of the people of that area around 2000 BC. But before that, it is impossible to date anything. What you have are deep, essential truths if we are to understand the rest of Scripture, but not a science or a history book. So let's pick on those important, essential truths that come through that first reading. In the beginning, when God. In fact, I'm more familiar with in the beginning, God, the way they've translated, they put an extra word in. In Czech, of course, God would be the third word because there's no definite article in Czech. Notice there is no creation of God. He always has been, he always will be. In the beginning, God. Secondly, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, no how, but who. He created. Our creation does have a designer. Thirdly, the creation created by God when it was created was good. Emphasis comes through again and again. It was good. And at the end, it was very good. Fourthly, human beings, men and women, are the pinnacle of creation. We are made in the image of God. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The image of God. Jesus, of course, taught us to call God our Heavenly Father. Actually, the wording comes in the Gospel reading. but he made humankind, male and female, he created them. We are not taught to call God our mother, but men and women are made in the image of God. And then fifthly from that passage, we human beings, male and female, have been given for our use fish, birds, animals, plants, trees. We are to have dominion over them, subdue them. But notice we are not to destroy or over-exploit them. A point that I think present-day society needs more and more to recognize. So as we have heard that familiar story read this morning, let us thank God for the beauty of creation. Thank God for our own creation in the image of God. And commit ourselves to use the creation wisely for the good of all. And when I lead our intercessions, as I'm doing this morning, very much that will be the theme of our prayers. Camilla only had to read Genesis chapter 1 and the first two or three verses of chapter 2. If you'd read on to chapter 3 of Genesis, of course you'd have the story of the fall. How that human beings, given free will, chose to do wrong. And then, a little later, with Abraham, God begins the work of redemption by choosing Abraham to be the father of the nation, the Jewish people, to reveal God to the world. And of course, the culmination is the sending of Jesus into our world. Our redemption won by Jesus giving himself on the cross. And our second reading, which came from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the first eight chapters are an explanation of Paul's understanding of the Christian gospel. And that last reading that Steve read is the latter part of the last part of this very long argument. We are saved, in one sense, by what Christ has done. But we haven't fully yet experienced it. We groan inwardly, says St. Paul. And he describes the creation as groaning, also awaiting its redemption. It's an interesting concept that creation will be redeemed as well as ourselves. But then to our gospel passage. God is good, is a God who is deeply concerned for his creation. He hasn't abandoned it. He cares for the birds of the air. He makes the flowers and plants to grow. And as I've already said, he shows his concern clearly by sending Jesus into our world. And Jesus speaks to his followers and talks about God's care for creation. And he says that if the birds are fed and the flowers grow, surely God will care for the pinnacle of his creation, men and women, you and me, particularly those who have chosen to follow his son Jesus. So he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It's what we call a series of rhetorical questions. We know the answer to the questions. There's a lot more to life than food, drink, and clothes. Yet we all worry, don't we? It's a great problem of our age. People get stressed, worried. It makes them ill. And sometimes people worry because they haven't got anything to worry about, so they therefore must have forgotten something. As so often happens, preparing this sermon has been a real challenge to me to practice what I'm about to preach. As some of you know, yesterday was my birthday. Thank you. The big one with a naught at the end is next year. But can I thank all of you who kindly sent me cards, even electronic ones, yes, Fred and Marty, or who wrote on my wall on Facebook to wish me happy birthday. But one thing about my birthday yesterday is that I am now the same age as my father was when he died, which is quite, worrying at one level. Exactly. But Jesus says, and can any of you by worrying add a single hour to the span of your life? And the answer is you can't. So as I say, I'm preaching to myself to stop worrying about my family history, although I'm extremely aware of it. Because I know the answer to Jesus' question, that I cannot add any years to my life. In fact, if I worry less, I may live longer. So that, I think, is the lesson we need to learn. Jesus then goes on to say, don't worry about food. As I thought about that, we are, a week and a half away from the beginning of Lent. And again, I was challenged as I prepared this about maybe I should use Lent to eat more simply, to eat less, which in turn may actually add a few more hours to the span of our lives. And don't worry about clothing. Gentlemen, those of you who are married, how many times has your wife gone to the wardrobe full of clothes and said, I've got nothing to wear? Some men do it too, I know. Because there's become a very annoying phrase into the English language in the last few years. Have you come across it? Must have. You see it particularly in magazines and fashion things. This year's must-have accessories. This year's must-have look. And I always ask the question, why must you have it? You don't need to have, and I think some of us need to say that. Because the advertisers insist that we do, and actually, we don't. Jesus says that our first priority should be to seek first the kingdom of God, to strive first for that, as we sang, to work for the establishment of God's kingly and just rule on earth, as we shall pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This applies to us as individuals and also corporately, as his church. Yes, we as a church have to pay our way, but if we are serious about working to establish God's kingdom and make that our priority, God will provide, for he knows our needs. I finish with what we have just sung a moment or two ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Alleluia. Amen.